Singing this evening, if you would take your Bibles with me and join me if you would, beginning tonight, we'll start off in Genesis chapter number 29. Genesis chapter number 29 this evening. We began last Wednesday evening the first half of this short series on insecurity, and we revealed some of the results, some of the roots of insecurity and some of the results. We'll recap that briefly this evening, but I'd like to go back to our text from last Wednesday night in Genesis chapter number 29, and then we'll be other places as well. Genesis 29, verse number 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. Now, he wasn't really Laban's brother. He was Laban's nephew. Laban was Jacob's mother's brother. Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. We get to verse 17. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And it goes on, Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast, and it came to pass in the evening that he took, what's that name? Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he, Jacob, said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" That's an interesting word, because the word beguiled is the same word that is, Satan is accused of doing to Eve in the garden. You know, the first time that, here's just an FYI, you know, the first time that the Bible uses the word tempt, it's not of Satan. You know who it's of? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 20, when God told Abraham to go up to the mountain and sacrifice Isaac, that God did tempt Abraham. There's a difference, a temptation with our temptations, it's the same. We have opportunity to do right and the opportunity to do wrong. When it says the devil beguiled Eve, the devil only had one goal: wrong, evil, to disobey God. The same thing here with Laban. He was trying to get one over on Jacob, right? He knew this wasn't going to end well. And so let's pray, and we'll be seated this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. May it be applicable. Lord, I know that there are many hearts, and I know that I've struggled with this, and I pray that we'd get some victory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I got to thinking about this, and I'm sure as we go through this series in the next few weeks that I'll say this again and again, but other than perhaps an unforgiving spirit or a spirit of bitterness, this might be one of the more difficult things for a child of God to get through and get over, because it's so second nature to feel insecure, isn't it? It really is. Many things can make us feel insecure. A lot of things make us feel insecure, and it's something that we all struggle with. I mean, if you're a teenager, you may not know what it is that you're struggling with, but you struggle with insecurity. Teenagers do. But mom and dad, so do you. And aunt and uncle, grandma and grandpa, whoever you are, you struggle with insecurity. We all struggle at times, and we feel the pressure, we feel the anxiety that it brings. And we mentioned last Wednesday night, insecurity always affects us negatively, but we can find freedom in remembering the truth of God's love and acceptance in us. And for Leah, She's our example of insecurity. And I honestly, the more I studied Leah's life, the more I felt for poor Leah. Poor, ugly Leah. Well, you remember, I don't know, I just feel like I need to repeat it. You remember when we talked about what tender-eyed mean? It meant anything from she had soft eyes to she had an eye problem. So it wasn't as though he was necessarily complimenting her. Maybe he was searching for a compliment and said, well, she's kind of got pretty eyes. But Rachel now, Rachel, she's pretty. For Leah, insecurity was something that she faced constantly. Remember, as we read in our text, Jacob asked to marry Rachel, right? Not Leah. On their wedding day, I'm sure with all the wedded bliss, and he stood ready to take Rachel as his wife, but it ended when he realized that he'd been given Leah. He had been beguiled. 7 years later, Jacob married, and this is the fact. He says, Jacob loved Rachel. 7 years later, Jacob married the woman that he truly loved, Rachel. But imagine knowing, as Leah did, that your husband didn't love you. Your husband didn't want you. And these were these incidences, these circumstances were the perfect environment for insecurity to take root in Leah's heart. And the roots we looked at last week are motivated by a fear of losing something we love. And we struggle with insecurity and judge ourselves by what we do instead of what we are. And like Leah, maybe your insecurity has made you feel the second thing, pressure to perform, like you're under scrutiny every day and you've placed so much pressure on yourself. You feel like you have to do and do and do things to please people, to gain acceptance and the love of people. You're plagued by the fear that just one mistake means a complete loss of worth, a complete loss of value to others. You may say, that sounds silly, but this is if you've been in a situation of insecurity, that's exactly how it makes you feel. That one mistake, and they're not going to like me, they don't accept me. Leah's insecurity was rooted in unhealthy expectations, beginning with her father's rejection and then like Jacob's rejection. Reinforced those feelings, and knowing that Rachel was the favorite, Leah did whatever she could to secure her positions. Remember, we talked about having three sons, and they were, in essence, her security of being against being sent away, because your only option if your husband sent you away in those days was to go back to your father, and she'd already found out that Dad didn't have a very high opinion of her. One of the devil's goals is to pull Christians away from the work of the Lord, and he loves to use the weapon of insecurity. He knows if he can skew the believer's perspective, it won't be long before he wins. And it's not really skewing our perspective. What it's doing is taking our eyes off of God and putting them on our surroundings and seeking our acceptance and our validation and even our security from people, places, things, instead of seeking that in God. And so the results is that our outlook on life is skewed with unhealthy comparisons and unhealthy competition. Leah knew Jacob loved Rachel more, but was determined to get his attention however she could. Often we get our eyes on our surroundings and what we do and or what we don't have, and we get them off God, and then it's this insecurity becomes evident in the fact that we aren't thankful anymore, we aren't worshipful anymore. Insecurity gives us a skewed outlook on life, and insecurity affects our relationship. And in fact, I think I said it poisons our relationships with others. It affects the way we relate to one another. We find it difficult to trust anyone. We look at them as competition. We fear they might take away from what we are. And we treat our peers, our friends, even our families with suspicion and hostility and unkindness. We mentioned the fact that the insecure person puts their families in no-win situations. No-win situations. Because you just can't please the insecure person. That's what we talked about. Lastly, last week, that insecurity promotes a negative spirit. God has blessed us abundantly. I'm so thankful that we can stand here, ladies and gentlemen, and read about answers to prayer, and we can see our prayer list. I like that our prayer list is constantly moving and cycling because people are coming off of our prayer list, and we're able to put people on knowing the reason our prayer list is as it is because I hope and I believe that we put people on there knowing and expecting one another to pray for them, right? And we get to see in that attrition, I guess, in that movement on our prayer list, we get to see how God continues to bless us by answering our prayers. But if our worldview has been clouded by insecurity, it's hard to focus on the goodness of God. It's hard to focus on how good God has been, how much He has blessed. And perhaps you feel like you're constantly battling negativity. If you get something, it's never enough. If you lack something, it indicates, makes you think that the world is being unfair. Do you remember, does anyone remember what the cure for negativity is? Anyone? We saw the cure in the name of Leah's fourth son, Judah. Judah's name means praise. Judah's name means praise. The cure, the beginning of the cure for negativity is praise. Turn with me if you would. Maybe perhaps keep your place. I'll refer back to this story, and if you want to go back and look in Genesis 29, then you might have your Bibles open. But if you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 37, I want to give you hopefully some keys that'll help us tonight on how, and I've titled the message tonight, Eradicating Insecurity. Eradicating it. We need to have real victory over this in our lives. And Psalms chapter 37. I want to remind us tonight that what we've talked about with Leah is there were actions, of course, that prompted these insecure feelings, but the insecure feelings and the battle with insecurity is primarily in two areas, okay? The battle for insecurity is in the mind and in the emotions. Did everyone get that? The battle for insecurity is in the mind and the emotions. And that's where the devil wants to attack you and I with this. Psalms 37. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you would, follow along. This is a familiar passage, and I want to give you some keys from a familiar passage of Scripture so that it'll be readily available to your mind. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. I'm always reminded when I read this passage and where it says, delight thyself in the Lord, that harkens back to Psalms chapter number 1. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate day and night. There's a key right there to overcoming insecurity, is delighting in the Lord and in his word. But I'm going to give you three things tonight. The first one, it comes from verse number 3. It's very simple. Trust in the Lord, not your feelings. Trust in the Lord, not your feelings. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that you are a designer original? Any of you ladies, and I'm going with the ladies because it's probably maybe a bigger... Anyone have one of those designer handbags? Anybody have a designer handbag ever? What, there's something about a designer handbag, right? What is it about a designer handbag, Mrs. Reeves? Yeah, you're right. You're right. And you know, because of that, fewer people have them, right? And so, you know, if you have a designer handbag, you're one of a few, right? Because not everybody can afford the designer handbags, right? We'll say it this way. Men, how many of you, first of all, are able to just go and buy a suit off the rack? Anybody able to do that? I'm not. Look at this. It's like dressing a giraffe. I've got to get the pants altered one way and the jacket altered another way. But that's where I'm going next. How many of you have had a tailored suit? Men? A suit that you've had to get tailored, whether you had to have the pants cuffed? Does no one have their suits tailored? Who's had a tailored suit? There's really nothing better than a tailored suit, right? I got a good deal on a couple of suits a couple of years ago that I wear still today, and oh man, I like them. Why? Because they fit me right. right? Well, the Bible tells us that you and I are a designer original. God specifically and lovingly created you with everything you need to be a success in His eyes. If you can turn quickly, turn to Psalms 139, if you would, please. It tells us that God began to work on us before we were even born, shaping, creating us, crafting us. Psalms 139, verse 14. Please continue to turn. I'm going to read a few verses. The psalmist writes, "I will praise thee," in verse 14, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth." And if you want to know, that's a good verse right there for those that for Bible believers, because where we get a good deal of our belief in the fact that life begins at conception. It's right there. Psalms 139. Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Look at verse 17. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God." What's the punctuation right there? He's excited. It ought to make us excited thinking that God thinks of us. "How great is the sum of them." What's that punctuation? He is excited about the fact that God thinks about him. "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." What an amazing truth that God in his infinite knowledge and wisdom knows you personally and has crafted a special purpose for your life. Praise God. I read a story about a ventriloquist. Did you know that the dummies that they make for ventriloquists, you can't, the authentic ones, you can't just go buy them off the shelf. The story I read was about a father who was buying one for his son who was training and desiring to become a ventriloquist, and he called expecting to just get a dummy, and they told him that they don't work that way. They're each made individually. They're each made for the puppeteer, and it was up to the purchaser, the puppeteer, to tell them exactly what they wanted, what size and what shape. And it's really neat, and I guess in some ways I'm calling myself a dummy, but God kind of works the same way with us. Not that we're dummies, I'm not meaning that. He's made us according to His will. He's made us just the way He expects us to be. And if we understand that, we're on the right track to conquering insecurity. From your eye color, to your personality, to your talents, to your gifts, God made you exactly like He wanted you before you were even born. You're perfectly fashioned according to a master designer's plan and purpose. You didn't come off of an assembly line. God specifically created you. And this is where our feelings get involved. It's easy to feel overwhelmed. And perhaps it's even easy to feel overwhelmed about fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. And we probably all faced moments where we wonder if we're smart enough or talented enough or qualified enough. And when we begin to feel that way, we have to trust that God has created us just as He wanted us. We begin to truly vanquish insecurity when we understand that God has a plan for us and it has enabled us to fulfill it. No buts. It's not "I believe God, but," or "I trust God, but." No, God has created you just as He wanted, just as He planned. And not only were we special because God created us, we were special because of the price He paid to redeem us. God loved you so much that He allowed His only begotten Son to die in your place. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful truth. That grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor of God is granted to everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it proves your worth in His eyes. You can trust Him. I love 1 John. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." 1 John 4:10 is one of my favorite verses. If I sign Bibles, I don't sign very many Bibles, but one of them, when I do, I put 1 John 4:10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the perfect sinless sacrifice for our sins." Satan wants to use insecurity where it affects everything that we do or think or say. But when we consider the price that Christ paid on the cross, we have to realize God doesn't want any of us to feel unaccepted or unloved or insecure. The wonderful promise is, as His child, God doesn't ever stop loving us. Oh, we still sin. We are imperfect people. We may forfeit some blessings because of our sin and our actions, but God won't love us any more or any less. Ephesians tells us we are made accepted in the Beloved. God's not a fair weather friend. If He's walking with you because you've received Him as your personal Savior, not only will He walk with you when times are good, when times are great, when you're going through the peaks of your life, when everything seems to be going well, He also will walk with you when you're going through the valleys. If you read the Bible, you'll notice that God is always with us. Always. One author said He is a persistent friend. Praise the Lord for that. Regardless of how many times we reject Him or we try to lock Him out of our lives, God is love, 1 John tells us. And love persists. He doesn't change when others view you differently. It's very easy to lose friends once their view of you changes or you stop looking at yourself a certain way because other people look at you differently. This isn't true with God. Even if other people have rejected you, He won't. He doesn't change with popular opinion. Our reality is often shaped by popular opinion. Popular opinion changes, but God doesn't. In fact, here's how much God is faithful to you and I. You remember, God was there when mankind crucified His Son, and He still loves us, and He still wants to be with us. This is a rather lengthy quote, but I thought it was pertinent tonight. It's from an English preacher in the 1800s. He says, "There is one who careth for you. His eye is fixed on you. His heart beats with pity for your woe, and His hand omnipotent shall yet bring you the needed help. The darkest cloud shall scatter itself in showers of mercy. The blackest gloom shall give place to the morning. He, if thou art one of His family, will bind up thy wounds and heal thy broken heart. Doubt not His grace because of thy tribulation, but believe that He loveth thee as much in seasons of trouble as in times of happiness. What a serene and quiet life might you lead if you would leave providing to the God of providence. With a little oil," he wrote, "in the cruse and a handful of meal in the barrel, Elijah outlived the famine. If God cares for you, why need you to care? Can you trust Him for your soul and not for your body? Come then, soul," he writes, "have done with fretful care and leave all thy concerns in the hand of a gracious God." What's he saying? You need to trust God, not your emotions, not your feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings. Let me say this before we move on. God created feelings. But I'll say it again. I'll probably say it 100 more times before Jesus comes back. God created feelings. God created your emotions. But He created your emotions to be felt, not to be in charge. God created your emotions. He did. God created your emotions, all of them. But He created them to be felt, not to be in control. Second thing, trust God over your feelings. The second thing comes from verse number five. Commit thy way unto the Lord. How would we say that? Well, commit your way unto the Lord by controlling your thoughts. By controlling your thoughts. Remember when we said that insecurity comes when we attach significance to the things of the world? The cure for that attachment is to remove our focus from temporal things and fix it on the Savior. I've been at times in my life, and I'll tell you, it's been scary times, and I've not known what to do the next inch. I didn't know where to move at all, Brother Greg. I didn't know where to go, what to turn. I didn't know what my next step was, and I was so overcome with paranoia and insecurity. All I could do, I had two options. One, I just started praying. I didn't know what else to do. And then I continued in praying for as long as I could. And then you know what? I still couldn't get up from that place without feeling overcome. And so you know what I did? I just took the Word of God and I opened it up to John I opened it up to Romans. I opened it up to 1 John, and I just started reading. And then when I got through with that, I went over to Psalms, where the psalmist talked about being in dark places and dark pits, but just waiting patiently, waiting patiently for the Lord's timing. And without fail, the psalmist gives credit that no matter if he got out of the pit or not, God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." These all begin with the change in our mind. We give such emphasis to the opinions of others, and we're not content with anything. I'm not talking about your family. Love your family. Allow your family to love you, but don't get hung up on people's necessarily their worldly negative opinions of you. That's what Leah had done that. "For he has said, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Think about that promise. As fallible humans, we will fail others. However, our perfect Savior, our perfect Lord, is the only one that can say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you're tempted with feelings of insecurity, remember, Christ has never and will never fail you. When you're tempted to think that God doesn't know where you are, he doesn't know what you're going to, remember, he is your designer. He has a special plan mapped out for your life. He knows your name. He knows your struggles. He knows your address. And he knows your future as well. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Paul wrote, if you would please, Paul wrote that God's love can never be taken from us. The bond between a believer and our Savior, he gives us this picture that it can never be broken. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, the Apostle Paul, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from the love of God until we begin to allow our thoughts to control us. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians, I'll mention it later on in the message tonight, where it talks about bringing every thought captive. That makes you the jailer. You know, a prisoner can only do what the jailer says he can do. A prisoner can only go where the jailer says they can go. And one thing you should never give a prisoner, Brother Wilcox, is unlimited access. Right? 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 He says to bring your thoughts captive. Captive. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This was a lesson Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees in the parable of the prodigal son. The boy, prodigal doesn't mean wanderer. Prodigal means wasteful. The boy wasted his inheritance. He brought shame on his family. But the picture is of a father waiting for the opportunity to welcome him home because he was still his son. That relationship hadn't changed. That fellowship had. But the relationship hadn't changed. And maybe you feel that way. You've been struggling with insecurity. You feel like you're far from God's plan for your life. But as soon as you begin, as soon as you turn back to the Lord, you'll find that he's waiting to receive you back. Delighting in God's promise that he will never forsake us is one of the greatest weapons against insecurity. Delighting in God's promise. Trust the Lord over your feelings. Commit your way unto the Lord. Commit to controlling your thoughts. And you know what that results in? Look at verse 6 and 7. That results in rest. Rest. Rest in the Lord, he says. Rest in the Lord. Restlessness is evidence of unbelief. Restlessness is evidence of a lack of faith. Faith rests in the Lord and enjoys the peace of God which passeth all understandings. Remember the source of insecurity. The devil wants to attack our emotions. He wants to attack our mind. I was reminded that this verse has been on my mind several times recently. But before we get there, in Psalms chapter 16, if you can turn there, I'm going to speak for a couple of seconds. If you can turn back to Psalms chapter 16, this is kind of where the key, this is kind of our reset button for this insecurity. To rest doesn't necessarily mean to sleep. To rest simply means to be silent. To rest means, as we saw in Leah's life, she tried to fight all of her battles. She tried to gain her security. She tried and she tried and she tried. Verse 7 says, rest in what? What? Rest in the Lord. So what he's, one picture that he's getting here is, just hold on a second. Let the Lord fight your battles. Find your security in the Lord. Find your hope, your delight, your trust, your foundation in the Lord. Here's our reset button. In fact, in my study Bible, I drew a button next to this verse. Not a button like this, but a button you push. Psalm 16, verse number 8. Here's our reset button. Notice the words in this verse. He says, I have set the Lord, what's the next word? Always. Always. That, just so you know, folks, that includes the insecure moments. Always. I have set the Lord always before me. And then he states some facts. Look in your Bibles. You see those facts that he states? Because, look at this statement. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Verse number 9. Therefore, here's the result. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. What's the last phrase say? My flesh also shall what? Rest in hope. There's our reset button. The Lord doesn't just promise never to leave us. He promises to provide for us with his presence. And if you can go back, I know I've had you run all over the place. Back to our text in Psalms that we read a few moments ago. Psalms chapter 37. Verse number 16, talking about this idea of our security being in things or in possessions or in whatever they might be. Look in verse 16. It says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many. And David is saying in that verse, it's better to have a little and have God than to have much and not have God. We're told again in our text to rest. Fret not back in verse number 7, fret not thyself. It means to blaze or to get hot. It carries the idea of getting ourselves worked up over the condition of the world or getting ourselves worked up over the valleys that we have to go through. Our duty during the difficult days of life is to rest in the Lord, is to trust in the Lord, is to commit our way to the Lord. We can't find any greater security than in the promises that God is with us and that God will supply. In our world, it's easy to worry, it's easy to wonder, it's easy to be insecure, but we have to rest in God's provision. Matthew 6, verse 30, Jesus gave a wonderful promise about, he was talking about the sparrows and the flowers and the grass of the field. He said, wherefore, in Mark 6, 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of these things. Stop and think about it for a moment. God promises that not only his provision, he's promised his presence, and there'll always be something we can focus on that will cause problems and insecurity in our life. When Peter was walking on the water, he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the winds and the waves. And at that second, he began to sink. And like Peter, if we fail to take our eyes off God, if we fail to take our thoughts captive, if we fail to keep our eyes on the promises of God, if we put them on our circumstances, we'll sink just like Peter did. But if we depend on God with complete confidence, if we rest in him, we won't sink. All of this might sound a little difficult. It sounds like we just, the truth is these are all, these aren't just things that we just allow to happen to us. These are things that we must do. These are a call to action. Trusting in the Lord means to turn from trusting whatever it was that we were trusting for our security, or we were trusting that was causing us such insecurity, and trust in the Lord. To delight, in verse number 4, in the Lord means we must determine to change our focus from whatever it was that we were delighting in that has brought us such security or such temporary security or has perhaps caused us insecurity, and delight thyself also in the Lord. How can we do that? David told us, Psalms chapter number 1, in his word. We need to commit thy way unto the Lord. Allow the Lord to be guide. Allow the Lord to be in control. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. He's calling us to take control of ourselves. He's calling us to take captive our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 15, bringing every thought into captivity. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust your feelings to lead you. He's calling us to take control. You see, I may not be able to control what happens to me, but I can control how I respond. I can control how I respond. No one has gone through life without feeling insecure. We naturally crave acceptance for others, but when we fear that acceptance can be snatched away from us, our sense of security also fades away. When we, however, realize that our acceptance comes from Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us, then we can begin to overcome insecurity. We can begin to rest. Leah, back in Genesis chapter 29, she struggled with insecurity for years. Her father didn't approve of her. He tricked and he schemed to pawn her off, basically. Her husband didn't want her. Her sister looked at her as competition. And we might be tempted to think that her circumstances were so insurmountable that she could never find peace, but she did. Remember, the name of her fourth son was Judah. That name means praise. She realized that her stability couldn't rest in her circumstances. It couldn't rest in people or things or her accomplishments. Would Jacob ever accept her on equal status with Rachel? Well, there's no guarantee. Would Laban ever come to her seeking forgiveness for his deception? There's no indication of that in Scripture. Eventually, however, she determined to trust the Lord's plan, to commit to his purpose for her life instead of looking at her circumstances. And then guess what? Fast forward a couple thousand years, and there's a baby born in Judah's line. Do you know who that baby was? The Bible calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know who that was? That was Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. God's plan for Leah was so much larger than she could see. And although for a time, all that she could see, listen, although for a time, I know that there are these times in our lives, all she could see was the fear of losing. All she could see was the constant competition with her sister. God had a bigger picture in mind that included her, that included Leah, the less favored, the less pretty sister, to be in the lineage of the Messiah. What a thought. When we're caught up in these cycles of insecurity, we must remember that God has a purpose bigger than we can see. And as we choose to trust his plan, as we choose to trust him over our feelings, as we choose to commit to his purpose, as we commit to conquering, to bringing our thoughts captive, we can truly rest in his promise. And then we'll be free to praise him for what he's doing in ways that we cannot even see yet. Ladies and gentlemen, would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Close your eyes. We're going to have our moment of prayer, but I'd like to begin it this way. I'd like to begin it with an altar call. We're not going to have music. We're not going to have singing, but I think it'd be good for us to respond to the Lord tonight. Everybody, every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Let's use this altar tonight because I believe that we need to begin rooting out the seeds of insecurity in our lives. As the Lord's spoken to your heart, don't wait for me to pray. The Lord's spoken to your heart, let's come and let's do business with the Lord this evening. Perhaps just thanking him for the victory that he's given you in your life. Perhaps asking him for victory using the steps that we've outlined pretty clearly from God's word tonight. Won't you come and let's do business with the Lord tonight? This is a scourge that is that in many lives, I believe, tonight is overlooked, ignored. It's all right, I've got a handle on it. No, you don't. No, we don't. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I encourage you to come do business with the Lord tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that as you've already been working in my heart in this very area, as this study has unfolded, that you'd work in our hearts as a church family, and we begin to conquer some of these things in our life that will hinder and will stunt and our progress, our spiritual growth. Help us to be people of praise, people of thanksgiving, people of grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.